Let's begin another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by returning to the book of Zechariah, where we finished up in chapter number 5 last session. I want to go all the way back to verse number 1 to kind of get our context back in our heads. Remember that Zechariah is one of the two prophets, his partner being Haggai. He was one of the two prophets that were encouraging Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people of the return to Jerusalem to get back to the rebuilding of the temple project. The temple had been founded again at the time of the return under the decree of Cyrus the Great, but very quickly it was suspended and had been left undone for almost 16 years until these two prophets arose. And so they are encouraging through a series of prophetic challenges, but Zechariah in particular is throwing some prophecies of imagery and visions into the mix. And his big book of prophecy is going to eventually be tied in with events revolving around the first coming of Jesus and the atonement, and then the second coming of the Lord as well. And we'll take note of all of that as we get farther into the book. But in this particular section, he is seeing visions dealing with the crisis of sin that had come into the people of Israel and resulted in their loss of the temple, loss of the city, loss of the country, being sent into exile. And so here is that first part of the prophecy we looked at last time. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. He said to me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, which would be about 30 feet. Its width, 10 cubits, about 15. And then he said to me, "This," that is this flying scroll, what does it represent? "This is the curse that goes out over all the face of the whole land." Now that's the land of Israel, the promised land. "For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. Everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what's on the other side." This is a double-sided scroll, exactly like the one found in the hand of the Father in the book of Revelation, which only Jesus can break the seven seals on. And that scroll of cursing, that scroll of judgment, once it is opened, is going to result in the confrontation between God and his goodness, his holiness, and the beast leader and all of his wickedness. So this passage here helps us understand that that's a scroll of cursing or judgment that's in the hand of the Father in the book of Revelation. But this judgment goes out against the Israeli people, which removed sinful practices and behaviors. Part of it apparently was the exile itself. Verse 4, "I will send it out, declares he who is of the hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." So this, I believe, is generic enough that we can say it happened in the destruction of Judea, but it was an ongoing threat that the curse from Book of Deuteronomy is still in force. Those who don't live by the covenant will face the judgment of God. Now, with that kind of as a little bit of a background, we then go in on to verse number 5. "Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, 'Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out. Now, he's been invited many times now to look at something that's happening right in front of him. And then he's quizzed about it to reinforce what he's seeing. That's what's happening here. I said, what is it? So what is the thing that he's being directed to look at prophetically? He said, this is the basket or the ephah that is going out. Now, an ephah is a measurement of dry containment, like for grain. And I think one of the best ways to think about how big it is to think in the sense of a like a bushel basket. Or nowadays, we think of one of those round laundry baskets, but only about 3/5 of that. It's about 22 liters. So think about how much you could fit into 10 2-liter pop bottles. So it's not a huge measure. It's not a great big basket. It's a smaller basket. Now, continuing, he said, this is iniquity in all the land. So he's told this little basket that he's looking at represents the sin that is in the land of promise, the land of Israel. Verse 7. Behold, the leaden cover was lifted. So there was a weighted lid on it. They understood that lead was heavy. And so it could hold a cover in place very well to seal this basket. He has the cover that's raised up, and what does he see? There was a woman sitting in the basket. Now, since we already know that this is a laundry basket that's a little bit on the smaller size, the volume of 10 2-liter pop bottles, you know this is not an adult woman sitting in this basket. In fact, it is not a flesh and blood woman at all, I'm convinced. I would agree with the commentators that have said more than likely what he's seeing is the female image of an idol. And I believe it would be one particular idol, and that would be the Queen of Heaven. She's got a lot of names over the histories of the Middle East and over the Mediterranean. But her big name in the declining years of Judea was Asherah. And we are told in the next verse, he said, this is wickedness. And then he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. So this female image, which I believe is probably an image of Asherah, the goddess of grain, the goddess of fertility, the queen of heaven, the wife slash sister slash companion of Baal, the thunder and lightning god of the Canaanite peoples and of the Middle East peoples. She had been worshipped by the Jewish people throughout their history, and we know that her image, her Asherah pole, was put up inside the temple complex itself during certain points in history. And even though it was removed a couple of those times and burned, it seems to have found its way back in there again. The most recent time before the temple was finally destroyed seems to be represented in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8, where when Ezekiel is grabbed by God and taken on a spirit journey to Jerusalem, this is from Ezekiel chapter 8, the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north. Where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provokes to jealousy? And so that seems to be a representation, once again, of the Asherah worship element being put back into the inner area, the inner court area, the shrine area of the temple complex. And that was kind of the last straw, because if you remember correctly, the rest of that vision is Ezekiel seeing God's presence, His Holy Spirit leaving the temple, leaving the complex, leaving Jerusalem, and judgment with destruction coming upon it very quickly after that. So more than likely, in Zechariah, we've got the image of Asherah that's in this basket, this heavy-lidded basket. And then what happens next? Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. Then I lifted my eyes, and behold, I saw, and behold, two women came forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. Now, this is very unusual here. These women appear to be angels. That's the feel you get for it. They are God's special workers doing God's special work. And if that is the case, then this is the only time in all of Scripture that angels are shown to be female in gender. The rest of the time, they are male. Now, is there something significant about that in this passage? I don't know. Is there something significant about the wings of a stork being noticed here? I don't know that's significant either. It could be that the angelic wings in the designs all over the temple complex had always been stork's wings. I don't know. All I know is that they have been given an assignment that is described here. And so let's focus on that. So they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? So where's that thing going off to? And he said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. So what we seem to be seeing here is that the pagan idol of this queen of heaven, this fertility goddess, this female image worshipped in sinful times by Israelis, named Asherah, she's being taken back to the place from which she kind of came into Israel's history. Babylon, the place where the worship of the mother goddess had its anchor point. So it's being taken back there. Now, it is, I think, prophetically significant, in my opinion, that when we get to the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of anchor points, a lot of tie points between Zechariah and the book of Revelation, when we get to the book of Revelation, there is this woman that is referred to as Mystery Babylon. And she's clearly an idolatrous, wicked image. And so she seems to be making her play in that time period shortly before the second coming of Jesus. And so this passage here in Zechariah may hint at the idea that she is going to be pushed back to her origin point, and from there, she'll be back again. She'll be back to cause more trouble before it's all over. Now, while we're here and talking on that topic, we might as well make this note too. The book of Revelation seems to use, along with, I think it's 2 Peter, the name Babylon as a code name for Rome. And we know that Queen of Heaven, when associated with the city of Rome, is typically thought of as the Virgin Mary in Catholicism. And I don't think that is an unfair connection. Because while the literal Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a godly, blessed woman that should be greatly honored, the Mariology that has grown up over the centuries that has pretty much made Mary into the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of God and the co-redemptrix, that is all way overboard and has basically turned into a form of worship that is, in my estimation from Scripture, inappropriate. We know that Mary only gave one command in all of recorded Scripture, and that was in the episode of Jesus turning the water to wine. And she said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." I think that is sufficient advice from the Mary of history. And that is, always keep your eyes on Jesus. All right. We also know, though, that, or at least we have some hints, that in the book of Revelation, there's two Babylons. One seems to be a symbolic Babylon, and the other seems to be a physical Babylon on the Euphrates River. And so it could be that in that final push in the book of Revelation by the beast leader, that there will be some idolatry that's attached, perhaps female idolatry that's attached to the revived city of Babylon. So a lot of speculation there on this little mysterious passage of Scripture that also includes some strange things like women with stork's wings. On to the next chapter, chapter number 6. "Again, I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze." Now, mountains very often represent governments, kingdoms. And so it's a little bit tough to figure out, is this talking about any particular kingdoms of Israel's history? And my response is, it's possible that it represents things that we've already seen in the book of Daniel, that the people being restored into the promised land around Jerusalem in Judea are going to be bracketed by two unbelieving kingdoms, one to the north in Syria and one to the south in Egypt. And that somehow what we're seeing here is tied in with this being caught between a rock and a hard place, as we'd say, between two entities, neither of which are devoted to the faith of the true and living God. But anyway, he sees four of these chariots come out. We have them described. The first chariot had red horses. The second had black horses. The third had white horses, and the fourth chariot, dappled horses, all of them strong. Now, again, there is some temptation to immediately associate that with the four horsemen in the book of Revelation. And while I do believe there are connections between Zechariah and the book of Revelation, this is not one of them. The horsemen in the book of Revelation are talking about events happening at the very end of Earth's history, right before the second coming of Jesus. This passage is talking about things happening to Israel between the time of the writing of this prophecy and the coming of the Messiah. And so it says here, "I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, What are these, my lord? So who are these chariots? What are these chariots all about? The angel answered and said to me, these are going out to the four winds of the heaven after presenting themselves before he who is of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country, which from an Israeli perspective is Syria or Babylonia, the Mesopotamian region. So the chariot with black horses goes to the north of Israel. The white ones go after them, so also to the north. The dappled ones go toward the south country, which means we've got one chariot that we don't know where they went. It could be they're just hanging around in Israel. And that would be the red horses for the... is that right? Yes, the red. Yes, the red horses of the chariots are the only ones that are not accounted for here. Now, verse 7. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. Now, we've seen this phrase earlier in the book of Zechariah, that God's horsemen, in this case, God's chariots, want to go out and check on the situation of the world. The world that is around Israel. So they want to go and patrol. And so God said to them, go patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth, and then he came to me. Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. Now that's also similar language to what we saw earlier in the book of Revelation, or book of Zechariah. And that is, some of the countries had not yet been dealt with because of their overboard judgment participation against Israel. And so they were not at peace. Well, now we have a report that at least one of them is at peace. It's been dealt with. And my suspicion is that we're talking about Babylon. That Babylon has been well and properly judged by this time because of the Medo-Persian Empire taking over the Babylonian Empire. So that seems to be what those horses, the chariots coming from that direction, are reporting upon. Chapter 6, verse 9. The word of he who is came to me. Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobiah, and Yedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So we have almost 50,000 that originally came with Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. But that's been almost 17 years ago now. There have been others evidently arriving over time, joining the original exiles in their return to the homeland of the Jews. Well, here are three guys named that have come back from Babylon, which is interesting because we just speculated that the chariot, the supernatural chariot that patrolled up that direction, was reporting that the Babylon issue has been resolved. It's been put to rest. And so these guys have just arrived from Babylon because of the fact that Babylon is no longer able to hold the Jewish people in exile. So what's supposed to happen with these guys? Take from them silver and gold. Many of the exiles, when they're coming to Jerusalem, are bringing with them great amounts of wealth in order to help rebuild the temple and reestablish the proper worship. And so these guys have got silver and gold with them, and that's taken. And he's supposed to make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now, the high priest wears a uniform that we've just seen in chapter 3 put back on him fresh after he'd been cleansed ceremonially from his sin and uncleanness. So that high priest uniform includes a hat, a turban, which already has what's sometimes referred to as a crown, which is a golden plate that's right on his forehead that has written on it, Kodesh LeYahweh, holy to he who is. And it's in raised lettering. And so this seal is where he carries the name of God on his forehead. He's marked as the man of God. This new crown seems to be added in addition to that to Joshua the high priest. And it is symbolic of something that's going to be coming, not for Joshua, but for somebody that he represents. And we're only got about a minute and 20 seconds left, so we're only going to be able to introduce part of this. So verse number 12 says, say to him, thus says he who is of the hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of he who is. So Joshua is involved in the rebuilding project right now. And so he is now being called by the title The Branch, which is an important title for the reestablishment of the Jewish people in the land. He's being called The Branch, which ends up becoming a messianic title. And it's also being said he's going to build the temple, which he is. He's involved in it right now. But he is standing here as a symbol of others in the future who will be involved as high priests, building the temple, and being a messianic figure. And so with all of that kind of as a background, let's take a break for the rest of the day and come back together and get back into the Word.